process, if you remember right. Can't quite get things done because you're constantly making sure that the little boy doesn't stick his fingers in the electrical plugs or sockets and those kinds of things. And mommy makes sure she doesn't have to get distracted and miscount how many cups of flour she put into a recipe. It just gets the work of when is a helper really a helper and when is a helper a problem. And sometimes it's a concept, what is a helper? For example, when we bought our house 18 years ago, we decided to do some remodeling in it. And so I asked my brother-in-law, Jim, if he would help us do it. So he came over and we worked through some plans and he was a great helper for us. But when we get into the project, he was no longer the helper. I became the helper. See, when I ask him to help me, it's because I have a responsibility to get that job done. I have a responsibility of the house and making sure it's taken care of. When it gets to the fine points of how to do the job, if he's helping me, we're in trouble because he knows what he's doing and I don't. So he'd come over after work and we'd work for a couple hours and our neighbors would become annoyed because we're running a skill saw at 10:30 at night and that type of thing. Then he'd go away and he would leave a list for me. He'd come back in 2 days and he'd have a list of them for me. So I became his helper. Because I was coming along him and he knew what he's doing it, so I became his helper. We're coming to scripture today that talks about a helper, John chapter 14. My throat has all of a sudden started acting up. John chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. Jim, would you come up here and read it for us? I want you to say my voice. Could you come up and read it for us? I know you haven't read it, but go ahead. John 14, 25 to 31, if you would, please. Okay, read it for us. Thank you.
These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Thank you very much.
We have three promises in this passage. There's not always one of them is the one you especially want. First is the promise of a paraclete, then the promise of peace, and the promise of a worldly power that is going to come. And the third one we'd rather do without, but it's there. It's very straightforward in what he has for us. The word paraclete is one that in Christian circles we see quite often. In fact, there's some Christian organizations out there that are called paraclete because of the nature of the work. A paraclete is simply one who's called alongside, who comes alongside. Some of your pastors, some of your versions use the word comforter in place. Mine says helper, some of yours say comforter. And it has that sense of a person who comes alongside to give aid, exhortation, comfort, help, whatever it is. It's that one who comes alongside to take that position. So in the case of our remodeling the house, my brother-in-law Jim came alongside me to get the project going and to help us with our project. But when it got into doing the particulars of it, the framing, the tearing apart, all that, I came alongside him because he knew what he's doing. So in a sense, we're doing the same thing, but we have different roles because of the relationship that's there. So it's interesting here that he uses the term, the helper, in relation to the Holy Spirit. So when he's come alongside us, and remember, the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. And some people refer to Holy Spirit as it. It's a person. It's a person of the Trinity. He's equal part of the Trinity. Matthew 20 says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts 5, 3, and 4 talks about lying to the Holy Spirit. He's equivalent to lying to God. He's a person. He speaks, he leads, he grieves, he exhorts, he comforts, he teaches. There are all kinds of things that are related to him in terms of his activity and being a person, not an it, not an inanimate object. And we'll see a couple of those things specifically here. But he says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He's the helper. He comes alongside of us, which gives the implication that the responsibility for walking with God and living the Christian life is our responsibility, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to aid us in that. And it's fascinating to me that a person in the Godhead, in the Trinity, all-powerful, universal, all-knowing, everything, that he comes alongside and he becomes our aid as we go through this process of living the Christian life. It's almost like he's taken a servant role to us and said, I'm going to come and I'll be there and I'll be there and I'll be there. Earlier this morning in our meditation time, and communion, we're in Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, excuse me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And our brother Dick Fuller brought this up, and I was having the same thought as I was sitting here because this message was fresh in my mind. And it's talking about in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And then it talks about a father and his gifts. Suppose one of your fathers is asked by son for a fish, we give him a snake, you think, there's no way. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Of course we won't, because fathers, we want to give good gifts to our children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Matthew's version of this says, how much will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But here, he puts the Holy Spirit in there. It's kind of like if you're looking for the greatest thing God can give to you, when you ask him, it's the Holy Spirit. And he comes here and he's saying, the Holy Spirit is a gift that he's given to you. Now, in Luke chapter 9, it's saying you need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't need to ask for it, because part of the gift that Christ gave and that he's talking about here is that when he left, when we come to know him as our Savior, Holy Spirit automatically becomes a part of our life. But I still think that we have the privilege of asking him to come alongside of us and to help us in different responsibilities. Here he specifically talks about two roles of the Holy Spirit. The first is he will teach you all things. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit becomes and indwells us, one of the functions he has is he teaches us. So when we come to Scripture, we can open our Bibles and we can begin to read the Scripture. It's not just what I know that comes through here. It's not just my ability to understand. He says the Spirit of God teaches us through the Word. And so we have the privilege of being tutored by the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful to have teachers out there and have books, and I listen to them and I read them. And it's wonderful to have all that given to us. But we need to realize the Spirit of God is the one who teaches us as well. And we don't learn in isolation. And we can learn by others, by reading and listening to the messages and all. We can learn by all of that, but a part of that is the Spirit of God teaching us as we go through things. The Word and the Spirit are infallible, but we're not. And we need to remember that, so we need to be sensitive to opening the Word of God, and we won't learn from it if we don't read it as the first part. So as Dr. Mitchell would say, don't you read your Bibles? Yes, we should be. And we need to be. And then a part of that is the Spirit of God working in our life, helping us as we go through that. Then he says, He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So as Jesus, and specifically for them, as Jesus taught them later, they had to go down and write those things. And so people think, well, how long ago did Matthew hear Jesus say that he wrote it down? How good is his memory? How good is John's memory? Mark's was probably given through Peter. How good was Peter's memory and how he related it to Mark? And we don't have to worry about that because he says the Spirit of God brought those things that he taught them to their remembrance so they could write them down. But in addition to that, he helps us remember things that he said to us. And that's one of the things we need to count on as we go day to day to day, just going through life, is realize the Spirit of God can bring those things into our lives and to help us. There are times when I've been out there doing things and the Spirit of God is just impressed upon me. You need to say this. And it's not something weird thing up there. It's just, you know, the words come out, and sometimes I think, where did that come from? Or the Spirit of God will impress upon me to do something. I think, where did that come from? And those are the kinds of urgings that we need to be careful to listen to and make sure they're from the Spirit. And sometimes it comes back later and they're verified that way. But just to know the Spirit of God is working in our life, helping us as we walk through this life. And sometimes he's the one when we want to look at something or listen to something or spat out in anger something, he's the one that can say, you know, you need to be quiet. You need to let that go. You need to set that aside. You need to not let that go. Spirit of God, we need to be sensitive to that, of working through things in life. The Spirit of God is there to help us to remember those things. And suggestions can come in, and you just think, maybe that's the Spirit of God helping me. He can help us answer tough questions, and sometimes as we're raising children, those questions come up, you think, how do I handle this? And the quickest prayer is, Spirit, help me to not respond. Have the right word or the right action for a particular situation. And sometimes we want to set aside or we forget about the Holy Spirit as part of our life. And sometimes we want to relegate that to other parts of the body of Christ who are really into the worship of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. And when we do that, we lessen his impact on our life. Lesson, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us, and that's the presence of the Spirit of God. And on a daily basis, we need to be asking Him to help us through our day, help us as we work through things in life. Then he goes on to say, he gives a promise of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. You love me. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Our world is desperately looking for peace. On a national perspective, everybody's grappling for peace. I think I've told this story before when I was in high school. I had the privilege of going on a trip back to New York City, we met in the United Nations building for 4 days, and a group of us high schoolers got to find out, you know, how it was going and that type of thing. And we had the, at that point, not that it's not true now, but the ambassador of Egypt and ambassador of Israel came and spoke to us. And now that those problems are all settled, now we can move on to other things. And and talked about peace and how we can acquire peace. And before I went back there, my youth pastor pulled me aside and said, Gilbert, he said, this is a great trip you're on, but just realize one thing. Peace will never come from the United Nations. That was 45 years ago. Have they got settled yet? No way. And everybody's out there, and as we're going through an election, it's all talk about how we can take care of the world problems and how we can, and it's worse now than it's ever been. I don't know if it's worse than it's ever been, but it's horrible now. Without the prospect of it letting up, without the prospect of there being answers in it. So the world never gives peace. Even in their day, they didn't have peace. They were under foreign domination. Rome was in charge of them. They're a captive nation. And he said, peace will never come from the world. He said, I give you peace. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Because there's a peace that comes from knowing on the inside that God loves us, he's provided for us, he's given us salvation, and the future is taken care of. And all the things we grapple with in life, and some of them seem major, some of them seem minor, but all the things we grapple with in life, in the end, God has provided for us and promised that he will take care of us and that he will be with us every day. Now, we don't know what today holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And you know, I've had people who have gone through difficult things, and they said, if I had known that I was going to live through that experience, I would have loved it as I went through it. Because, you know, when you're in the middle of it, you don't know that you're going to live through it. But even if we don't live through it, we still have peace with Jesus Christ on it. So when we have sin in a world that's falling apart around us, peace is not an ignorant bliss, it's a recognition that God is at work and that we can rejoice in him. And as we struggle through the particulars of life, that he's with us and his spirit is alongside us, helping us as we face each day and the struggles. You heard that I said to you, I go when I will come to you, and they've been wrestling with that. What does that mean? Said, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That is, that rather than seeing my departure as a time for grieving or for loss, you see my departure as an opportunity for rejoicing with me because I'm with my Father. We face that as we let go of people in death, don't we? And we grieve at our loss. But he says, you can rejoice because I go to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And he comforts me with his presence. This next verse is a verse that is very interesting. Now, I have told you before, it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Now, look across your Bible to John chapter 13 and verse 19. This is right after he had washed the disciples' feet. And he says, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. That is the predictions that he's giving here about his death, his burial, his resurrection, the denial of Peter, the betrayal of Judas, all of that process. He said, I'm telling you ahead of time, so that when it happens, you will know that I am he, or that I am is actually the word that's there. so that when your back will be here and you're looking back at it, you don't stop and say, Jesus had no idea what was happening. He was caught off guard. He was put to death by the Roman soldiers. He was put to death by the Jewish leaders. He didn't know what was happening. He was blindsided by Peter. He was blindsided by Judas. He says, I know all of these things are going to happen, and they're a part of God's plan, and they're happening just as God has put in place, so that when you come to the end of it, you can look back and say, Jesus told us that this was going to happen. And you can have the assurance that God is in control and he knows what he's doing. And that when men come in and do their horrible deeds like Judas did, or fail in their faith like Peter did, or put them to death like the Romans and the Jewish leaders did, when you go through all of that and you see all that and you say, what horrible things happened, you say, God knew what was going to happen and it was a part of his plan all along. So you can trust in what God is doing. In that process. And then you can trust what God is doing in your life. Because God is still in control. And he's giving you the Holy Spirit. And he's provided a peace because things that happen in your life, whether they're good or bad, or some of those things that are bad, we just think, why did this happen, God? And we don't get the answers right away. But a part of that process is knowing that God is in control and he knows what he's doing. And so with that comes a peace that he can help us work through that. I just finished reading the book, Chase Away Cancer. It's a book about Beth and Craig's grandson and his about cancer and what his daughter, his son and their son and daughter-in-law did in that process. And I think Ellie there makes a comment, if we had known what the ending was going to be, it would have been easier to go through the process. But as I read through that book, there are several times that I stopped and said, I don't know that I could have handled the experience of it. And I know there's a lot of struggles that are between the lines in that book in terms of things, you know, messes you have to clean up. But I'm just thinking of that and say, God, all that mess, and I encourage you to read, it's a great read. But I had to stop and say, how could I handle that if it wasn't mentioned? And God gives the grace. But I don't know if I could have done that. So you wrestle with all those things, and the Spirit of God is there to help us work through it. And I trusted in Mike, and he would have been there for us if we'd gone through that type of thing. But you look at that and you say, all of those things that happen in life, they're not surprises to God. And then indeed, God does know what he's doing. So then there's a promise of worldly power. This is when we wish he wouldn't fulfill this promise, but he does. Verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of the world. So he doesn't talk about Peter's failings. He doesn't talk about Judas's betrayal. He doesn't talk about the work of the Romans in putting him on trial and killing him. He doesn't talk about Jewish leaders putting him on trial and over the Romans. He's not talking about that. He wraps all that up and says that this is a part of the rule of the world who is coming and is going to do the destruction. It's a reference to Satan and all he's trying to do, not just in this situation, but in our world. And he says, he has nothing in me. That there is, he has nothing that he can hold against Christ. So when Satan brings up the name Moses, there's things he can hold against Moses. And he brings up the name of David, there are things he can say against David. And you could go through the people of the Old Testament. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's nothing he can say against Jesus Christ. He finds no fault in him because there is none. But that doesn't keep him from attempting or even making up false, as he did in his trial. But so the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father commanded, get up and let us go from here. He says, in spite of all that what Satan is doing, a lot of what we have in life that we're struggling with is a result of what Satan is doing. But he said, in spite of all of that, God is in control. He's doing what he wants to do. He says, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. It's almost like you should. Dr. Bill Bright from Campus Crusade tells the story of the Yates Pool in West Texas. There's this poor farmer's wife bought a section of land in West Texas back in the Depression. And he had this little sheep ranch. And they would raise their sheep, and all they could do to scrape any money together. They could barely meet the principal interest on their loan, on their mortgage, and yet it was in danger of losing the farm, as were many people back in the days of the Depression. They had trouble paying for food, for clothing, and all of that. They even had to, like many people, live on government subsidies back in those days. So take his sheep out and raise them on these West Hills, in West Texas Hills. And one day somebody came through, a group came through, and they wanted to test some of his ground. They found out that about 1,000 feet below surface was an oil pool that was incredible. All that time he had the potential of being one of the wealthiest men around, but he lived in poverty. The well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. 30 years later, after discovery, the government tested it and had a potential of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Mr. Yates owned it all, and read the stories about. Here was a multi-millionaire living in poverty, but he didn't know that oil was there. Sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like that. Here's this. The person of the Godhead willing to come alongside to ask. A lot of people, when you go through a hard time, they say, well, if I'd known you needed help, you should have asked me. Well, if you need help, the Spirit of God is there ready for you, and He wants to be asked, and He wants to help. And let's make sure we don't relegate Him out there and not ask Him to help us on a daily basis with the struggles that we go through. It's not a secret to everything being wealthy in life. It's not a secret to becoming a multimillionaire and having all the oil well all of a sudden appear. But it's a secret to having the power of God that's available to us. We had a brief power outage this morning. You know the darkest room in this church, you know what it is? Who? The men's restroom. I went in there and I thought, this is what it's like to be blind. It really is. Sometimes we look at the power of the Spirit of God and we let it go and we don't even think about it. And He's there when He helps us. Let's make sure we're willing to ask Him to help us and to take His help in terms of coming alongside and comfort and consolation and encouragement and exhortation and teaching us, helping us remember all those apart are part of His ministry in our life. And let's not let those go ignored. Father, we thank You for the precious gift of Your Holy Spirit. You said, as a father who wants to give gifts, just ask of the Holy Spirit, and He will give it to us. And He provided us with such a helper, such a comforter, such an exhorter. And I pray that You'd help us to be sensitive to His sensitive to his work in our life. Thank you for the great helper that we have. Pray this in Christ's name.